Exodus 17. What a passage. Exodus 17. I hope you read it in preparation for this. I often say this, that this is not just a Bible study. This is a worship service like the next. Why do I stand down here? Well, I wish there really wasn't a pulpit up there. But I'll be right as close to you as I can get. But the story of Israel and Egypt is told through from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then it's rehearsed throughout the Old Testament. And then again in the New. And this story of Israel being brought out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness, as you now know, is our story, is the story of every one of God's true Israel. And it's more relevant, more pertinent now, more urgent now than ever before, upon whom 1 Corinthians 10 said, and I keep telling you to read that, and the more I read it, the more amazed I am of what all is in there. I just sent a scripture from that to someone and not realizing it was in that chapter. So many warnings and promises there to those who have been in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's this church. That's this church. This church is well over 40 years old, approaching 50 years old. God, with many, God was not pleased. And they fell in the wilderness. So that's Bible study. I hope this is our salvation. We hear this about this smitten rock. And drink from it like we've never drank it before. Exodus 16, the last part of chapter 16, verse 35, says the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Oh, the goodness, the tender mercies of our God to send us bread from heaven for 40 years. The gospel. That's what we have, the gospel. We're eating angels' food. Christ, the bread from heaven. Psalm 104 talks about our Lord providing for everything. It talks about the birds in the sky received from Him, man and beast on earth, and the fish in the sea. And Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, His wonderful goodness, His works to the children of men. 40 years the Lord rained bread from heaven upon these sinners, and 40 years a rock followed them through the wilderness and just flowed and flowed and kept. For those that were thirsty, that water just kept, water kept gushing out of that rock. For a bunch of no good sinners. And that's us. That's us. Christ, the bread of life. And I ask you, after all these years, what think ye of Christ? What does this gospel mean to you? In Numbers 21, near the end of their journey, right before they went in, Numbers 21, many of them said, we're tired of this light bread. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 said. These things were written for our admonition, our learning, that we, upon whom the ends of the world is almost over. For some of us, it really is. We're in our 60s and 70s and even 80s. It's almost over. We're on the brink of Jordan. On the brink. Oh, let us never grow weary of hearing this gospel. And may we hear it now more earnestly than when we first heard it. That's what Hebrews 4 said. Let's give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. The gospel was preached to them, he said, as well as unto bread. In Deuteronomy 8, he said, Deuteronomy 8, at the end, and that whole book is a rehearsal of everything that went on. To remind them of all the Lord did for them. Deuteronomy. And he said, the Lord sent this bread to prove you, to humble you. They didn't deserve that bread. They didn't deserve that rock. When did he give them that water? When they were complaining. And he said, this bread is to prove you, to humble you. We ought to be more grateful for the gospel now than when we first heard it. We ought to be more humble now, more broken, more appreciative, more thankful now than when God first revealed himself to us. We're greater sinners now than we were then. The children of Israel, after 40 years, were still complaining. And that made them worse sinners. But the water kept flowing. The bread kept falling. And here you are. Here I am. About to hear this blessed story that we don't deserve to hear. And our Lord, he was... How many times have we heard this, the manna? How many times have we heard this, the smitten rock? Nothing new, you know. This is an old story. This has been preached by preachers from Abel to Zerubbabel. And yet to those who have life, really, it's a savor of life to life. To those who have the Son, it's new. It's good news. It's new every morning. The message is still good news. To those who receive the Word as little children, it's new, it's fresh. To those who desire the sincere milk of the Word, it's like the milk that they so crave. You heard Brother Ovi's message, didn't you, and he gave himself. How many times have you heard that? How many times have I heard that and preached that? But I listen to it. Man, you listen to it. And I listen to it. There's nothing new. He didn't say anything we haven't heard. But wasn't it wonderful? Consider. And he's not a pastor. Well, who cares? Like Philip, the deacon. He wasn't a pastor. Oh, he preached it. Nothing new, yet it's wonderful. Verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of children of Israel journeyed. Every one of us, we're on a journey, aren't we? All of God's people are journeying. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're so journeying. This is not our home. And that's how people were overthrown. They wanted to stay there. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they were going through these towns. We like it here. This is not your home. We're on a journey. Where are we going? To the promised land. Let's not forget. And on a journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, according to the will of the Lord, according to the mercy of the Lord, according to the goodness of the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful that he revealed to me this is not, you have here no continuing city. Most people, their secret thought is they're going to live forever. Most people, they like it here in Egypt. They like it just fine. They're driving their stakes deep. This is where we're going to live and die. And old Jacob said, don't bury me in Egypt. Didn't it? Joseph said the same. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. When you go to the promised land, come get my bone and take me with you. Is that your desire? Lord, come get my bones and take me with you. We're on a journey, traveling through, passing through. They pitched in Rephidim. We're living in tents, aren't we? There's no water for the people to drink. You remember that? There is no water here in this world. This world, there's nothing here to satisfy it. Do you consider this world a dry and a thirsty land? You read that study one night, Psalm 63. Do you? Oh, Lord God, my soul thirsteth for Thee as in a dry and thirsty land. When are you going to come for me? That's what David said. One thing I desire, and that will I seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Is that your desire? I hope so. I believe it is, or many of you. But the people, verse 2, began to chide with Moses. The longer they were with Moses, the more they realized he's just a man like us. At first, they were so thankful and thought, this is the man that God sent to lead us out. They were so grateful. But the longer they were with him, the more they realized he's just a man. He revealed his flaws. He revealed that he's a sinner just like them. But he's the man that God used to bring them out. But they began to chide with him. They began to blame him for everything. They said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why are you chiding with me? You're tempting the Lord is what you're doing. I'm just telling you what he told me to tell you. I'm just doing what he told me to do. And you're tempting the Lord. And the people thirsted, verse 3, for water. The people murmured against Moses. And they said, wherefore, or why? Why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle with thirst? You know, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he'd leave us in Egypt. You know that? If the Lord was going to destroy us, he'd have never told us this thing. He'd have never showed us this thing, like Manoah and Israel. He'd have never showed us the sacrifice. He would have never revealed himself to you if the Lord were pleased to kill you. If he were pleased to kill you, he wouldn't bring you out of Egypt. He'd leave you right there with the rest of it. But since the Lord loved you and purposed to save you, he's bringing you out. And yes, you're going to thirst. Yes, you're going to go through troubles and trials. And that's the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. That's the great mercy and grace of God to bring you through a world of trouble that you might seek another world, another place. Seek him. Seek him. Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. Now, Moses is God's man. Moses, it represents not only his preacher, he was just a man, but he represents Jesus Christ, the man of God, sent of God to bring the people out, Christ, the God-man, the sent one. Our Lord and our God sent his Son into this world to save us out of, Scriptures calls this present, what? Evil world. Now you know that's what the world is. And it's a blessing if you do. And that's what God calls it. Unlike modern man thinks and modern false preachers say. It's an evil place. And God has come to save us from the evil to come upon it. Can you get good? And the way he does this is bring us through trouble. Lord willing, we're going to look at Jeremiah 31, 30 and 31 Wednesday night. I began to read that. I'm going to read it this morning. And I thought I'll make a few comments. I thought, no, I'll just preach it Wednesday because it's such a blessing. It begins by talking about the Lord bringing Israel, Jacob, through trouble. He said, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm going to put him through troubles. And we'll save him out of it. It's God's great mercy to send us trouble. It really is. Now, what modern preacher say that? Moses God's man was sent. Our Lord said this. He said, you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Didn't it? Didn't he say, in this world ye... Who's he talking to? His disciples. It was an intimate message to his disciples. In this world, he said, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, Moses represents our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord came to save us out of this present evil world, to save us from our sins, and our Lord cried on our behalf. Our Lord prayed to the Father on our behalf, like Moses did. The people didn't appreciate Moses. The people turned on Moses. The people chided with Moses. But Moses prayed and interceded for them, didn't he? He was the mediator. He was the intercessor between them and God. They needed one, didn't they? Several times we'll see as we go through Exodus that God said, I'm going to kill them. I'm tired of their complaining. And Moses said, don't do that. Didn't he? Don't do that. What will the world think if you kill them all? See, he interceded for them. He prayed for them. And our Lord hanging on the cross. And all his disciples ran from him. Peter denied him. His close friend betrayed him. He's hanging on the cross. And the first words out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, have mercy on him and her. Have mercy on them, Lord. Spare them for my sake. Moses cried. Verse 4, he said, they'd be ready to stone me. That was what they did to our Lord, didn't it? And here's what the Lord said. Moses, you go on, verse 5, you go on before the people. You go out in front of these people. Hebrews, I was going to turn and read so much of Hebrews. We have a forerunner who went before us, didn't he, John? Through the veil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he was always going out before for his disciples, wasn't he? He met everything and everyone. He met Satan first for them. He went out in the garden before all those that lynch mob was out to get him and them. And he went out before him. He said, you seek me, let them go. Our Lord faced death for us. Our Lord faced the law. Our Lord went to the cross for us. You go out before them. And he went for us in the veil, within the veil, into the Holy of Holy, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. What did he take there that we might be accepted? His own precious blood. Father, forgive them. Forgive their sins. The penalty has been paid. Father, forgive them. The price has been paid. The law has been kept. Their sins have been punished. Lord, forgive them for my sake. God says, I will. I will. You go on before them, Moses. Christ went before. Take with thee the elders of Israel. Verse 5. Take the elders of Israel. You know, you remember the story. Oh, my. When our Lord chose three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and right before he went to the cross, right before that rock was cleft for us, he took Peter, James, and John, three chosen disciples, up on a mountain to show them his glory. To peel back that robe of flesh that they might know who he really is. That they might hear once again something he's been telling them for 3 years. And hear it from the law and the prophets that Christ must suffer. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the elders came and they spake. What did they speak of? the decease that he should accomplish. That is, the death by which he should accomplish the salvation of God's people. The death of death. The removal of the sting. He took the elders with him. And the rod of God. Elders and the rod. What's that rod? That's the law. That's the word. You know what the rod, what the law says? Smite the shepherd. The law says the soul that sinneth will surely die. The law says without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. The law says thou must love me with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength, and none of these Israelites did. So the law has to come down. The law is a curse. The rod of God. The rod by which God rules His Word. The rod by which God reigns. The rod by which God decrees all things. Purposed all things. The rod. You remember this rod. It started out with the rod. The whole story of Exodus started with the rod. That's the Word of God. That's the law of God. And the law is a schoolmaster. Bring us to Christ. Show us Christ crucified. He said, take the rod, verse 5, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand, go. Take that. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing story. It's nothing new. This is a story throughout. This is the story, all the story. You remember Abraham, Genesis 22? You remember him taking his son, his only son, whom he loved, up on that mount? And he took in his hand a sword, a knife, and fire, and laid that wood on his son's shoulders. And just two of them went up there. They had that knife in his hand with which he was going to slay his son. Take the rod. Take it. Go up before the people. The sight of all the people. And he says in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Behold, I will stand there before thee on the rock. What rock? What rock? Where did this rock come from? It says in Horeb. They left Horeb. Well, this rock followed them. Where did this rock come from? It just appeared out of nowhere. That's right. That rock is Christ. Was that rock always here? Yes. It was there at Horeb. And it's going to be there in the end. Water flowing out of it again. Yes, this is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. That rock is Christ. He's the stone. He's the foundation stone. He's the rock of ages. The eternal one upon whom everything stands. Upon whom God the Father has placed all things. I'm going to stand before you on that rock. In Exodus 33 and 34. You remember? You remember? There was a rock there. And God said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to claim the name of the Lord before you. And there's a rock there. And I'm going to come down and stand right there on that rock with you. Is it a different rock? No, it's the same rock. It's one rock. That rock is Christ. Upon which everything depends, everything stands. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ the Lord. All things depend upon Him. And God said, I'm going to stand right there upon that rock in Horeb. And thou shalt take that rod and smite the rock. Smite the rock. Go to Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53. We must look at this. Isaiah 53. Our Lord said, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Smite the rock. Take that rod and smite that rock, and there shall come water out of it. Isaiah 53. By the word of God, the law of God, the will of God, God said, the soul that sinneth must surely die. And so Christ came to make his soul an offering for sin, that God might make him to be sin, to be smitten by the law, cursed by the law, become a curse for us, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And here in Isaiah 53 is the story. It says, beginning with verse 2, he shall grow up before God as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no outward beauty or comeliness that mankind, when they see him, shall desire. No beauty that we should desire. He's despised. He's rejected of man. Oh, but not of God. He's accepted of God and well-pleasing. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, there was a long time that I didn't care about Christ. And I didn't want to hear his gospel. I didn't come to hear the gospel. Right? We hid, as it were, our faces. I don't want to hear that. Nope. I don't want to hear that. Oh, my. Our face answered the face to it. Hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. It was a long time I esteemed the gospel. Nothing to me. I just passed on by. Didn't behold the sorrow wherewith the Lord afflicted him. Nothing to me. How about you? Wasn't there a time it was nothing to you? Huh? You cannot preach the gospel without saying, now that's you. But God, it's going to be something to you. It's going to be everything to you. We hid our faces from him. We esteemed him stricken. And what? Verse 4? Stricken and smitten of God. He was. I didn't realize it at the time. He took my whipping. The rod which God should have taken and smote me. He smote his son. Smitten. And afflicted. Stricken and smitten, stricken and afflicted of our God. Smitten of God, but God. Verse 4, 5 says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The whipping that the law must bring upon our backs for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. Oh, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you read that? What does that mean to you? You know what flowed from his wounds over in John chapter 19, it says a soldier came by. Our Lord was hanging on the cross. A soldier came by and took a spear and ripped his insides open. How would you like to see that happen to your loved one? He did it. God says, you take that sword and you plunge it into the body of my beloved son. You rip him open. Like he did to that lamb in the garden and skinned it for that and covered him with that righteousness and shed that innocent victim's blood for their sin and rebel against God. You take that sword, soldier, and you rip him open. And you know what came out of his side? Blood and water. And our Lord said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And this is what God's people now, from now on, this is what they feast on, the body and the blood, the water of life, Christ, the bread of life. God forbid that we should ever tire of it. God forbid that we should ever grow weary hearing of Him who hung on that tree for us, whom God smote, that we might have the water of life, the blood for our justification, the water for our sanctification. That's what came out of His side. He's the rock of ages, cleft for me. May we never quit singing from the top of our lung to the bottom of our heart. Bread from heaven, feed me till I want no more. May we never quit singing from the top of our lung to the bottom of our heart. Rock of ages, cleft for me, from thy wounded side which flows. Be of sin the devil cure, save from wrath and make me pure. You've been singing that a long time, haven't you? That's Christ, the rock of ages. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah. Temptation and strife. That's why Christ was crucified. That's why. Because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Why would he do that? Because they tempted the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or not? Is he? Does Christ love you? Does God love you? Why? How do you know? There's only one way you can possibly know. There's nothing you do. Because all we do, seem to do, is chide. But here's how we know. If you keep hearing this blessed story of Christ and Him crucified, and it still touches you. And it still makes you thirsty and sorry for your sin. And you still thank Him for that blood and that water which flowed from that. Amen.